So we are actually in the Psalms today, and as you can see, the very first one in the book, Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me once more silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you, and less of me. Amen. As a brief reminder, Psalms is not only the book that you get if you open to the middle of the Bible, making it easy to find, it is also a collection of collections. It was written over many centuries, stretching from the days of Solomon's temple, which is about 950 BC, to after the exile, which would have been about 350 BC. It contains five different types of literature: hymns of praise, laments, thanksgiving, royal psalms, they're called, like Psalm of David, it will say, and wisdom psalms. And scholars will tell you that there are kind of five books within the book, and that there is then a doxology, which is something along the lines of blessed be, whatever comes after, amen and amen, which kind of is an end of each book within the larger one. Psalm 1 and 2 set up the themes of righteousness versus wickedness, and Israel's king, supported by God, against their common enemies. And these themes are returned to again and again throughout the book. I would suspect that all of you have some sort of routine or way to start your morning, the way that you set your tone for the day. When Isaac is over with me, and this happened this morning, our routine is snuggling. I come into his room, I climb into bed with him, and we snuggle. And I ask him how his sleep was and how he's doing, and we have a little bit of conversation, and we kind of ease into the day that way. It is something that I look forward to every single morning, and I tell him all the time when he is not with me, I really missed your snuggles this morning. It sets the tone in a wonderful way for my day, and it kind of grounds me a little bit. I would suspect that all of you have ways, hopefully, that you have in routine to set the tone or start your day. Psalm 1 is a tone setter. It sets the tone for what is to come. It's an introduction. It invites us to read the Psalms that follow through the lens of what is called Torah piety, or an ethical reflection on what it means to live your life in accordance with the vision that is presented in Scripture. The first psalm announces in no uncertain terms how a people of faith are to navigate the choppy waters that we occasionally sail through in life. There are two ways, this psalm would tell you: the happy and the wicked. Now, I want to spend a minute talking about a few of the phrases that are in this psalm because I think they give us a fuller understanding. And the first one is the law of the Lord. I think particularly now, we hear law and it just gives us an idea. And I think part of the idea that we hear with law is that God is imposing God's will on us, right? The law is something bad and it's something that we have to follow and live up to. It's like a bad kind of thing. It has that connotation, I think. But Torah does not mean law. Rather, it means teaching or instruction. And in the broadest sense, it suggests God's will. So even all of those don't actually quite capture the full sense. Really, what it means is the sum total of all the gifts that God offered to Israel in what became the Bible. Laws, poems, story, wisdoms, covenants, rituals. To delight in Torah, to ponder the Torah, is really to immerse yourself in all that is God. God's love, God's commands for God's people, all of that is really what we're talking about here. And if there's really a law, so to speak, you know, a black and white law kind of thing, what it actually is the law of love that we hear about in Romans 13. The promise of Psalm 1, which is then reinforced later by Jesus and Paul, is that the God-directed and neighbor-oriented way is the most rewarding and the most happiness-producing part of life possible in following God. The choice is ours as to whether we want to follow that way or follow the way of the wicked. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. So we can get tripped up, I think, on some of the phrases. And so one of the ones I want to talk about, on his law they meditate day and night. I remember the internship I did at a church during seminary. And there was a small group at this church that met together to pray. And there was one particular gentleman in that group who was super gung-ho about, you know, praying and being together and all of that. And I remember the pastor telling me, he said, we were together one time and we were praying and the guy looked at us and he said, why do we ever stop praying? And the pastor, my friend, said, oh, I thought, well, because I have a family and I have a job and I have things I have to do. That's why I stop praying. Like, what do you mean? Why do I ever stop praying? And I think when we just read that, we meditate day and night. It's like, well, if we do that, what else are we going to do with our lives? But to meditate on the Psalms means really, first and foremost, to speak the human words of each psalm to God. That is, to lament, to petition, to give thanks, to praise God throughout our days and evenings. Meditation, then, on the Psalms really is us honestly presenting ourselves to God. And that, I think, gives us a different view of what this means. Are we willing to trust our relationship with God and present all of us, even the not so great parts, to God in trust that God loves us no matter what? All of the parts of our soul before God. And it also means to present our very ordinary selves, our daily selves, to God. That's what the advice of the psalm is, that God should be a part in some way of our everyday lives. Even if it's as simple, which it is at our house, of remembering to thank God every time we sit down to have a meal. That little thing is a way in our house that we try to remember whose we are and who we are. The phrase, they are like trees planted by streams of water. This is a phrase I think that's easier for us to call to mind. Trees, however, as we know, tend not to plant themselves. And neither do we. We are planted to grow. So my question to you to think about in thinking about this psalm is, where are you planted to grow? Where in your life do you feel like God has planted you? And how are you growing? What helps you do this? And in particular, what is it that you're rooted in? I had the opportunity yesterday, we had a Presbytery meeting, but I ducked out and went back over to Three Chopped for a funeral. A gentleman by the name of Steve Coleman, who was just a wonderful, wonderful man. And the service reflected that. And I thought about this because I knew obviously I was preaching this morning. As both his son and his daughter spoke so eloquently, and his daughter in particular said something that really stuck with me. She said, when I was in my 20s and I discovered a relationship, a real close relationship with God, I shared that with my dad. And she said, I realized as I got older that the unconditional love of my father helped me understand and accept the unconditional love of a heavenly father. Man, that really hit me. Now, I want to acknowledge that not everybody has a terrific relationship with their parents. There are many ways to God. So it may be in hearing that that doesn't resonate with you. But it speaks to what she was rooted in. That family was rooted in love for one another and a love of God. And that's what we're talking about when we think about being trees planted by streams of water. I invite you to think about what it is that you are rooted in, where you are planted, and how you are growing. Often, as we know, Scripture can be taken and turned into something it is not. This occasionally scripture is used in when we hear the phrase prosper, they will prosper. That can be pulled out, and it is that prosperity gospel, right? Believe in God and God will make you rich and successful and all that beyond your wildest dreams. The translation of prosper in verse 3 has also contributed to a misunderstanding of the entire song. A better translation is actually thrives. If there is a reward involved in following God, the reward is the stability and strength derived from following the way that God wants us to. The connectedness to God that offers us the opportunity to grow and bear fruit, to be a community too, to be a part of a community where we are loved and known and supported. That's the wealth that we're talking about here. It's not money and it's not, you know, stuff. That's what we're talking about. Chaff is also mentioned in this passage, chaff being blown away by the wind. We are increasingly, obviously, not a farming society, so I thought it was worth mentioning. Chaff was dry, scaly, protective casings of the seeds of cereal, grain, or similar fine, dry, scaly plant material, such as the scaly parts of flowers or finely chopped straw. Separating remaining loose chaff from the grain is called winnowing. It's traditionally done by repeatedly tossing the grain up into the air in a light wind, which blows the lighter material, the chaff, away. Part of the reason I highlight that phrase is when we talked about being rooted, part of what I think the chaff being blown away by the wind is telling us is that if we're not rooted in something, right? You stand for nothing, then you fall for anything. If we're not rooted, then it is very easy for the storms of life to come and blow us away from where God has planted us. So I think that is partly what is encompassed in this and talking about that and being rooted and planted and having a community is that we are not then blown away easily by a light wind. As I mentioned at the beginning, we have the way of the way of the righteous, so to speak, and the way of the wicked. Now, the path of the wicked. I have said so many times that one of the reason that Scripture is timeless is because everything old is new again. We human beings, unfortunately, in so many ways, have not changed over thousands of years. So when we see this phrase for the path of the wicked, let me tell you that part of what is going on is this. Israel was founded with an equal distribution of land, but it did not take long for the unscrupulously wealthy to buy up the land from those who were struggling. I continue to hear, and I don't know if you did, when we've had natural disasters in our country. I know this happened in Hawaii. I don't know about North Carolina. It wouldn't surprise me. But you hear when there is devastation like the fires in Hawaii, greedy land developers try to come in and buy the land from the people who are, you know, in a bad place anyway. They try to get it for cheap, betting on the fact that it's going to be rebuilt, and then they're going to make a bunch of money. Everything old is new again. Instead of a nation founded on the justice that gave everyone a means of living, Israel became a nation of haves and have-nots. Certainly, you could make that argument in our world today. Whenever the Hebrew Bible mentions the wicked, it typically refers to the wealthy, who were taking every advantage of their wealth to make themselves even richer, no matter what it took, or no matter who they had to walk over or trample or take stuff away from in the process. And they typically trampled on those who had no means to defend themselves and no recourse. The wicked, the psalmist is referring to, were rich landowners or rich land barons who couldn't care less about justice. And the psalmist says, this way is one that will perish. We can only hope. In a similar vein, verses 4 and 5 do not portray a retribution system where God punishes the wicked. Rather, by their own choice, the wicked separate themselves from God. I have always said that to me, the best working definition of sin is anything that separates us from God, because even good things can separate us from God. So there is a choice that we are given in this psalm as to which path we are going to follow. Part of God's love for us is that we are not forced necessarily to go one way or the other. We have a choice. And it is laid out for us here to think about what choice we are going to make. I'll close with this, a noted Old Testament scholar, and talking about this psalm, because I think it's a good way to kind of sum up all that we've talked about and for us to think about. The psalm artistically presents the defining questions of life. To what is one devoted in life? How does one move forward in hope? What gives the most basic direction in life? The most basic decision to follow God's directions makes it possible to be rooted and grounded and fruitful. The psalm's hope is that the reader and hearers will choose life in connection with God and God's Torah, God's laws, and embrace life's fruitful possibilities. So as we close this time, think about this. What are you devoted to in life? How do you move forward in hope? What gives you your most basic directions in this life? Amen.